IllbeHonest.com.
Well, with car wrecks and death and building caskets, we also have new life, right? We have two new additions this week. One's right over here. The Medinas have a new child, and the Simas have a new child. Mr. Salas, would you pray real loud, brother? Amen. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 8. How many chapters are in Hebrews? How many? 13. So, we're going to look at chapter 8 today. Where does that put us in the letter? How does 8? Little bit. If you actually divide 8, or if we finish 8 and you're at 9, if you divide 8 by 13 or 9 by 13 to come up with how, that's basically 60 to 70% through the book. But the truth is, we aren't even halfway yet. In fact, we're only about 40%. And the reason for that is because the last chapters are long, especially chapters 10 and 11. They're real long, they're almost 40 verses a piece, which is, you know, more than twice as long as some of those early chapters. And look, I'm only pointing this out because here at about the 40% mark of having the letter behind us, with 60% to go, the author of Hebrews introduces a concept to us that I know our 21st century Gentile ears are not overly familiar with. You can see the concept I'm referring to first shows up in Hebrews 7:22. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. What does? The fact that he has a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, which means that he has an indestructible life. He lives forever. A better covenant. A covenant is not a word that you hear on the college campus or at the supermarket. I recognize that. We're in election year. Politicians, media, worldly wise men of this age are hardly concerned about covenants. I mean, you got the Democratic Party trying to figure out whether they even believe God is or not. They're hardly capable of conceiving that there is a real living sovereign creator, ruler, king, lord, God, omnipotent, who actually makes covenants with sinful men. But that is what we find in Scripture. God condescends. Anybody know what that word is, condescends? Yeah, God stoops to actually make agreements with sinful men. And Hebrews is radically concerned with covenants, more than anything else in the New Testament that you find, and for good reason. Our eternal life depends on a covenant, folks. So whatever a covenant is, our eternal life, I mean, escaping damnation depends on covenant. Getting to heaven depends on covenant. Being right with God on Judgment Day depends on a covenant. And it The writer of Hebrews introduces us to this concept in 7:22. But I mean, in rapid fire succession, we get it. You look at verse 8:6. The covenant Jesus mediates is better. 8:7. If that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. A second what? A second covenant. Look at verse 8. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant. Look at verse 9. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. Look at 8:10. This is the covenant. Look at 8:13. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one. The first what? Covenant. Obsolete. Look at 9:1. Now even in the first covenant, Hebrews 9:4, there's the Ark of the Covenant. There's tablets of the covenant. Hebrews 9:15, therefore, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. And a little bit later in the verse, the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Hebrews 9:18, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. Hebrews 9:20, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. Hebrews 10:16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. Hebrews 10:29, the blood of the covenant. Hebrews 12:24, Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And then in Hebrews 13:20, the blood of the eternal covenant. Look, I want you to see this because I want you to feel just how central this concept of covenant is in Hebrews. I mean, we get hit by it a lot. And this is God's Word. And God has a lot to say about covenants. This is serious stuff. It's obviously important to our salvation, right? I mean, you better believe it. Your salvation and my salvation depend upon covenant. So what is one? What is a covenant? Would you like a lexicon definition? Lexicon is only a fancy word for dictionary. But it seems like when you get a dictionary for Greek or for Hebrew, they like to call it a lexicon. My Freeburg lexicon says this: a covenant is a declaration of the will of God concerning His self-commitment, promises, and conditions by which He enters into relationship with man. That's tremendous. That's a good definition. His commitment, His promises, and His conditions for the way He's going to relate to men. The Thayer Greek lexicon says, the word covenant is used to denote the close relationship with which God entered into with, and then it has a number of men. Gingrich lexicon says this, that a covenant is a declaration of God's will or decree in which God alone sets the conditions, not an agreement between equals. I like that. Gingrich adds that part. It's not a contract or an agreement between two equals. Look, you can have a covenant between two equals. When a man and a woman make marriage vows, they're entering into covenant with one another. God warned His people not to enter into covenants with the pagans that were there in Canaan. We can enter into covenant with one another. But Hebrews is not dealing with any kind of covenant made between men. It's dealing with covenants made between God and man. And when God and man have a covenant together, God is not equal to man. God is the one who declares the terms, the conditions, the promises. What we have is the terms upon which God is going to interrelate with us. The term can definitely be used in a general purpose, but that's not the way it's used here. Now, you know what? Somebody might think this. Somebody might think, well, you know, we just sang it. My hope is built on nothing less. It's Jesus Christ. I don't care about covenants. Maybe this is getting too complex. It's getting too deep. Remember what the writer of Hebrews says. We're going to go beyond those elementary things of Christ. We're going to enter into some deeper things. This is deeper in. But listen, you don't want to say, yeah, it's deeper in. I want to stay out there and stay with the first things. We need to mature and we need to grow beyond them. And if you just have this mindset, I don't really care about covenants. It doesn't matter because after all, what really matters is that Jesus died and I'm good with that. Covenants don't matter. It just matters that Jesus died. Well, if that's how you think, you may want to rethink. Brethren, I want you to think with me here. Let's just suppose this. I know lots of you are young. You don't have children yet. But some of you have children, and you can imagine what it's like to have them. Maybe if you have a brother or sister, you could put them in the place. Maybe a parent. But look, let me create a story for you. Let's suppose this. Let's suppose I have a friend. My friend takes your child and is brutal to that child. He purposely hurts your child and he wickedly kills your child. And he commits that crime against you. And I see this whole thing unravel before my eyes. And I say, hey, you know what? Church, I got to get a second job. I'm going to go back into engineering. I'm going to work really hard. And I work for a whole year. And I make $60,000. And I earn that money so that I can pay for this guy's sin against you. I mean, this guy hurt your child bad. He did unspeakable things to your child. He left scars on that child. He disfigured your child. He took your child away from you. And I show up at your door, and I've got $60,000 in a briefcase in hand, and I show up there. I'm here to pay his debt. Now, the truth is that justice demands his head. You have a right to his head. You have a right to press charges against him, see him punished, and see him executed for his crimes. You have a right to that. That's what justice demands. And I show up at your door, and I'm saying, here, I've paid his price. Here's $60,000. I'm paying you this so that you won't press charges and have him executed. I'm wanting to pay this in his place. I'm wanting to make his debt good. I'm going to pay you this money so that you won't put this man in prison. I'm here to pay this debt that he owes you. But folks, do you see the problem? Listen, even if the amount was satisfactory to the crime committed, what's the problem? The problem is you have no obligation to take that payment. You have none whatsoever. You can say, what's that to me? I want his head. That's what justice demands. I'm in no way obligated to take this payment. Not at all. Look, you and I have sinned capital offenses against God. Every sin we've committed demands the death penalty. I mean, folks, you have it there in Romans 1:32. Though they knew God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. We deserve to die. Practice what such things? Well, he gives a whole list there. Any unrighteousness, any wickedness, any dishonoring of parents, any kind of sexual immorality, any kind of sin. It demands death. The wages of sin, what is it? Death. It's death. Death is demanded. I mean, look, if Jesus just showed up at his father's door one day and said, look, here's my shed blood, Father, what's the problem with that? The problem is God has a right to our heads. That's what justice demands. Look, there is no way that just, you know, we can say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus what? His blood and His righteousness. But you know what? If there's no covenant, that means nothing for you. If there's no covenant, everything Christ did means nothing. Nothing. You've got to have a covenant. You've got to have God step in and say, this is the way I will deal with men. I will send my Son to the cross and pay a payment that will satisfy justice, and I will accept that payment on your behalf if you repent and trust in Him. This is a covenant that God is making. This is how God is going to deal with men. You need God to step in and say, and that faith, that heart, that repentance, what's going on inside, I will do it. I will give that heart. I will forgive that sin. It's on the basis of a priest that is much better than anything the Levitical priesthood ever produced. Covenant is absolutely important because the covenant obligates God to accept the sacrifice on behalf of believing sinners. Brethren, if that covenant is not in place, we are yet without hope. We are in our sins. Covenants matter. So, I want you to see that, brethren, you have to remember, there's a tension in this book. Remember how it starts? You have Christ lifted up in chapter 1. And immediately in chapter 2, the writer says, you don't want to drift from this. You don't want to drift from what you've heard. And what's the whole comparison through Hebrews? The old covenant system, the new covenant system. The old priesthood, the new priesthood. The old sacrifice, the new sacrifice. The old promises, the new promises. Moses over against Christ. Levi over against Christ. I mean, these are the comparisons that you have. Why? Because you have those that were coming out of Judaism. And they were coming to Christ, and through much suffering, much weariness, much difficulty, arms hanging down, weak knees, these people have been persecuted, they've been put through the ringer, and the temptation is for them to go back. Listen, you need to understand this. Christ is attached to the new covenant. You go back to the old, you drift from Christ. You do not want to go back to the old covenant. If you do, you drift from Christ. That's the temptation here in Hebrews. You have people who are wavering, and the writer of Hebrews keeps coming at them. You need to hold your confidence. You talk about striving, brother, striving to enter. We strive to enter rest. Just think about that. We strive to rest. But brethren, that is the striving. The striving is to keep wrapped on Christ. The striving is not to drift from Christ. The striving is to keep believing Christ. That's where they went wrong in the wilderness. They did not enter the rest because of unbelief. We're striving to believe. We're striving. It's just like our brother started. There's necessity. There's desperation. We have to strive to stay desperate. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. We've got to be desperate to hang on, to stay plugged in, to stay abiding. Brethren, this is it. And the danger here is these people were losing their confidence, they were losing their hope, they were losing their assurance, and just how much Christ matters, and just how much He's better, and His covenant's better, and the promises are better, and His priesthood is better. Brethren, He's better. That's the idea of this whole book. Better, 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 better. Well, what is the old covenant? I mean, let's ask ourselves that. We're dealing with this. Here's the tension. These people are having to be said, you need to hang on. You need to hold more firmly. You need to not drift from Christ. They were tempted to drift back to this old covenant. Why? What was it that was inviting about that covenant? Well, it was steadfastly part of their tradition. Oh, isn't it hard to leave tradition? I mean, that's one of the reasons that it was inviting. That's what they were used to. And they had all sorts of misconceptions about it. We'll look at those. And I want us to think about the old covenant. There's this tension between this old and this new in the minds of these people that Hebrews is being written to. Look at verse 8, Hebrews 8:8. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel. Well, as soon as you hear new covenant, what automatically should we conclude? What's implied? An old covenant. If you got a new one, you got an old one. Remember what a covenant is. It's the way which God promises to relate to someone. And the someone is specifically who? Who is this covenant being made with? The new covenant. With who? Israel. That's what it says. I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel. This is a new covenant. It means God's introducing a new way in which He intends to relate to Israel. And of course, if there's a new way, of necessity, it implies there's an old way in which God related to Israel. There was an old covenant. You can see these two covenants are plainly developed here, or presented anyways, in verses 7, 8, and 9. Let's read them. "For if that first covenant," so the old covenant is also called the first covenant, "had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second." So you have a first and a second covenant. "For he finds fault with them when he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord.'" Well, we better ask the question. We see new and old covenant. We need to ask the question, what is the old covenant? I mean, what is it? How did God promise to deal with Israel under the old covenant? And what were the conditions? That's really what we want to think about. Because verse 6 says that the new covenant's based on what? What is the new covenant based on? In verse 6. Better promises. That means that the old covenant had promises. They just weren't as good as the promises in the new covenant. So, I mean, we need to think about what those promises are. Well, let me show you directly from God's Word. Now, I'm going to read a couple passages. I want you just to listen. One of the things that our definition of a covenant emphasized is that God determines the conditions. Anytime you have conditions, you'd be looking for the word if. If is presenting us with conditions. I want you to hear these ifs in here. Deuteronomy 11:26. "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse." So here's God. He's interacting with Israel, and He says, blessing and curse. I'm interacting with you in a certain way. I'm presenting a blessing. There's a path of blessing. There's a path of cursing. If you do what's necessary to be in this path, then I'll bless you. If you do what's necessary to be over here, I'm going to curse you. So listen, "I am setting before you today blessing and curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God." Brethren, that is one of the simplest expressions of the old covenant. You obey me, if you do that, I'll bless you, I'll give you life, it'll be good. If you don't obey my commandments, there will be a curse, I will kill you, and it will be bad. That's basically it. Listen to it again in Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in His ways, by keeping His commandments and His statutes and His rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you will surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life." What commandments were they supposed to obey? Well, this covenant at times is expressed in relationship to the Ten Commandments. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 4:13, "He declared to you His covenant." What does that covenant look like? Which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. So at times, the Ten Commandments are representative of this covenant. But God's covenant is unmistakably broader than the Ten Commandments. God's old covenant. In fact, it's based on all 613 commandments given in the Mosaic Law. You say, how do you know that? Well, Deuteronomy 28:15 says this: if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all His commandments and His statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Listen, this is exactly the truth the Apostle Paul picks up in Galatians 3, is it not? Listen to what he says there, Galatians 3:10. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. You say, what's this book of the law? The book of the law isn't just the Ten Commandments written on two tablets of stone. The book of the law is what? It's the Pentateuch, or called Torah. It's the first five books. It's everything that Moses taught. You substantiate that. You just do a quick study on the book of the law back in the first five books. It's very obvious. It's all of them. I mean, basically what Paul is reiterating to the Galatians is this: if you want to live, you got to keep all of them. Not just a few of them. Folks, don't miss it. God offers life to these people if they keep all the commandments. And you see this promise of life just comes up everywhere. Leviticus 18:5, you shall therefore keep my statutes, my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. See, I've set before you, I already mentioned this one, life, good, death, and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in His ways, by keeping His commandments and His statutes and His rules, then you shall live. I mean, you see, walking in His ways, keeping His commandments, His statutes, His rules, pretty exceedingly broad. Ezekiel 20:11, I gave them my statutes and made them to know my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live. The New Testament, Paul to the Romans, he picks up on this. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death for me. Now that's a problem with it. We'll look at that more. Romans 10:5, Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law. The person who does the commandments shall live by them. Listen, this is exactly, we heard in the Sunday school hour about the rich young ruler. Isn't this exactly the basis upon which our Lord says to him, he says, what do I have to do to get eternal life? What was Jesus' answer to him? Keep the commandments. You see, Jesus was not contradicting the old covenant when he said that. That was exactly what God said. God said, keep the commandments and you'll live. And so here's Jesus dealing with this man exactly that way. Keep the law, you'll live. But you know what? You know what the problem is? There seems to be two aspects to the old covenant that people just sort of miss. In Galatians 3:10, where Paul is quoting from Moses, listen to what he says. Pay very careful attention to what he says. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now I just want you to remember this. Two of these 613 commandments: love God with all your heart, love God with all your soul, love God with all your might, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. One's found in Deuteronomy 6:5, the other in Leviticus 19:18. There you go. Do you want life? What are the two things that are missed? This. All things. That means everything in the book of the law. You have a responsibility to do them all. not part, not what you feel good with, not just the standard use, all of them. Things like loving God with all your heart, you got to do that one too. And you've actually got to do them. Did you catch that? You got to do them. You see, a lot of people say, well, I'm not doing so well there. I got to try harder. Wait, you just admitted fail. You didn't do it. You got to do it. You can't just think about doing it. You can't just be sorry because you didn't do it. You've got to do it. And you know what? There is another word that people tend to miss there. Everyone who does not abide. You know what the New King James puts? Continue. Okay. You got to do all of them. You got to actually do them. And you got to do them continuously. If you want life. You good with that? Anybody real happy about that covenant? Anybody jumping up and down about the promises of that covenant? I mean, that's where, come back to our text, that's where verse 6 of chapter 8 comes in. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant He mediates is better since it is enacted on better promises. I mean, do you feel something of that verse now? Can you imagine? Why would people want be tempted to going back to Judaism? Well, like I said before, you have social pressures. But you know what? A lot of the people love this law because they were trying to earn righteousness based on it. That's what Scripture says. The Gentiles were going into the kingdom and the Jews are being kept out. Why? Because they were stumbling over Christ. Because they were trying to earn their own righteousness through the law. They thought they have the law. They can, but they just weren't hearing these words. No, you can't just have the law. You can't just cart your Bible around and say, I got the law. It's all the time it's saying, do me or die. Do all of me or die. Do all of me continuously or die. But they seem to be, you know, it's like Paul says, once I was alive, he felt pretty good about that. But then the law came and he died. That commandment that said he should not covet, it just smote him to the heart. He realized, here he was trying not to covet. The law told him he was covetous because he looked and it said not to do it. He looked at himself. He saw he was doing it. Then he tried not to do it. Then he found he only did it more. And by the way, come back to it. If that's what you're struggling with, oh man, look at that law. That law tells me what I've been doing is wrong. And now I got to try. I'm going to really try to do it right. But the more I try to do it right, the more wrong I do. That's exactly what was happening to Paul when he came confronted with the law. Now look, anybody that's in that position immediately is condemned. Immediately. Because the law says you got to do all of it, you got to do it continuously, you actually got to do it. And I mean, the moment he looked at it and he saw he wasn't doing it, boom, he's a dead man. And that's what he says. It killed me. This law that promised life, it was the death of me. Why? Because he didn't do it. And he argues there in Romans 7, look, there isn't anything wrong with the law. It's not like it's unholy or it's not good or it's unjust. The problem was with him. He was sold as a slave to sin. That's the problem. He's got problems with himself. So, those realities often get very missed. So what are the better promises? Well, let's keep going on here. Look at verse 7. We're going to get to them in just a moment. If that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. Now look, I just said, Paul looked at the law and he said, it's good. Now here in Hebrews it says there's a fault with it. Well, that's true. It says there's a fault. But notice as the writer transitions into verse 8, what he says, for he, that's God, finds fault with not it, but them. You see, the fault with the old covenant has to do with the fault in us. Its fault is just like expressed there in Romans 8:3. God has done in the sending of His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh what the law could never do. See, the law didn't have any ability to help wicked, sinful people. All it had the ability to do was damn them. That's why this law that was to life, it only was the death of him. That's the problem. So look at verse 8. He finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. So I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord." The problem with that first covenant, no promise of life and no promise of help for any wicked people. And you know what the problem with Israel was? Brethren. I mean, it's like from day one all the way through Stephen standing before them in Acts 7. It's the same. It's the same note always. You look at the times of the kings. You look at why God destroyed the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom in the first place. You look at them during the days of the judges. I mean, you get this. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 9:7. "From the days you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you've been rebellious against the Lord." Deuteronomy 9:24, Moses says, "You've been rebellious against the Lord from the day I knew you." I mean, all I know about you is rebellion. Deuteronomy 31:27, "I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today while I'm yet alive with you," this is Moses speaking, "you've been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death?" And I don't know if you remember this, but right as Moses is getting ready to die, God told him, "Israel is going to be stiff-necked. They're going to turn from me. They're going to run after the idols in the land." In the Psalms, it says many times he delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purposes, were brought low through their iniquity. And you go all the way forward into Acts 7, and here's Stephen, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." All the way from the fathers all the way down. That was the problem. They were wicked, they were rebellious, and here's the problem. The law offers nothing but condemnation and death for that, and cursing. Brethren, this applies to us. Look at yourself. Look at yourself in the natural state. Rebellious. Enmity against God. You say, "Oh, I wasn't that bad." We all weren't as bad as we could have been, undoubtedly. But we had a heart that resisted God's law. We didn't like it. We wanted to please ourselves. We wanted to do it our own way. Look, if our own way happened in some places to line up with God's will, we were okay. If my morality and the way I wanted to be viewed by people happened to line up with things that might be good in principle, it was okay. But it always had to do with me. It had to do with the image I wanted to portray. It had to do with my desires. It had to do with what I wanted. It had to do with what pleased me. It had to do with pleasure seeking in life. It all had to do with me. We run in pride. We run in selfishness. And we run in rebellion. We're at enmity with God. There's none that seeks after Him, not the true God. By nature, we love to create gods in our own image, but we hate the God of the Bible. That's just a reality. That's what Scripture says. That's how we are. We're like these people. And listen to the first covenant. God looks at this rebellious people, and listen to what He says. Deuteronomy 10:16, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn." Can you imagine that? Remember, brethren, you remember when you were in sin? Can you imagine if somebody just came along to you while you got the bottle in hand or the filth on your mouth or you're running in your perverseness and somebody just says, "Circumcise your own heart. Clean up your act." Yeah, right, buddy. I mean, what's that all about? And here's the problem. Listen to Deuteronomy 29:4, because this is really key. You want to catch this. to this day. This is Moses speaking. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. Did you all catch that? You got these wicked, rebellious people, and God never promised them in the Old Covenant that He would give them any help for their wicked hearts. In fact, Moses says, God hasn't given you a heart to understand. He hasn't given you a right heart. And as we're going to see in a second, that's one of the major defects. I mean, look, you got a covenant that basically is this way. Do the law perfectly, continuously, actually do it all the time, night and day, and I'm not going to give you any help with a heart to do it. You got to circumcise your own heart. You got to do it in your own power. You got to do it by your own prerogative, by your own will. You got to do it. Were these guys have free will? Their will was very free to do whatever they wanted to do in their rebellion that led directly to death. And that's what they did. They did what they wanted to do and they died. Listen. You add to that this. Add to that a priesthood that very clearly, it says in verse 28 of chapter 7, the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. Okay, we got priests that are weak, priests that have their own sin that has to be atoned for, priests that die. So not only do I get no help for my heart, the priesthood that's been given to me is impotent. You go over to chapter 10, verse 4, this is really bad. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. You say, why all those things? Didn't God say He'd atone? Yeah, yeah. Look at Hebrews 9. If you look at Hebrews 9:13, the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh. All it did was make them clean according to that old covenant system. It never truly washed away any sin. You say, wait a second, there were some true believers back there. Yeah, there were. But you know what? When you go to Hebrews 11, verse 13, what does it say? These all died in faith. Who? Some of these people were under that old covenant system. But look what it says. They died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar off, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. You know what they did? They saw into the shadows and the types, the copies. You know, when you have a shadow, you have a reality. The reality casts the shadow. They saw the shadow and they followed the shadow to the reality. They looked from afar. You say, Abraham was there. Yeah, Abraham. Jesus says, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. He saw. See, they saw. There was hope. But listen, that hope wasn't offered in the Old Covenant. If any of those that were saved were not saved by the Old Covenant or any promises or any conditions in the Old Covenant. Not at all. They looked beyond it. They were saved the same way we are under the New Covenant. They had to look outside of that. They had to see. And see, this is the problem. When you come over, Paul's dealing with both of these covenants in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 4. And he says there's a veil over their eyes. Whenever they read Moses, a veil, which means what? It means in Moses they can't see Christ. They can't see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's veiled. They can't see. And that old covenant doesn't offer any help. Any help. I mean, folks, do you realize every single person who related to God by way of the old covenant died in their sin and went to hell? Do you understand that? Who related to Him by the old covenant only, never saw in the shadows to look beyond it to Christ. They all died. That's what it says in verse 9. They did not continue in my covenant, and I showed no concern for them. Brethren, you never want to get to a place where God shows no concern for you. That's bad. That's death. So shouldn't we ask, why then the law? Why was it given? Why was the old covenant given? You say it killed everybody. Why give it then? Two reasons. There are two reasons that are very clearly stated in Scripture as to why God gave it. One, you see it there in Hebrews chapter 8. You can see those words jump out at you in verse 5. They serve a copy and shadow. That's the first thing. That's the copy and shadow that those who did die in faith, they looked like I've been telling you. It was that. It was to be a copy and shadow. But a second reason that's very plain in the New Testament. Folks, it was given to be. It was given for the purpose of being an instrument of condemnation. God gave it to condemn men. You say, really? Does the Bible teach that? Oh, absolutely. Romans 3:19. We know that whatever the law says, the law and the old covenant, you can use interchangeably. The law says it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Now listen, how does it stop our mouths? This way. Take a whole nation of people, give them laws, tell them to circumcise their own heart and in their own strength keep those laws. Go away, come back later, they're all damned and in hell. Lesson, we as mankind in our natural state can't do that. We don't have the power. We don't have the ability. People that come along and want to set up their own religion, their own standards of morality, they want to try to get... Listen, do you realize how ludicrous it is when we go around this town and we talk to people and they say they're pretty good people? It's like we've forgotten the standard is perfection. I mean, it is absolute perfection. It was given to shut men's mouths. It was given, again, Romans 4:15 says, the law brings wrath. I told you, it was an instrument of condemnation. The law brings wrath. Why? Because nobody ever keeps it. And if you don't keep it, you get wrath. Romans 5:20, the law came to increase the trespass. It came to make men more guilty. Men were already wicked. Now God gives them a law. They look at the law. Now they become like Adam. Given a law and they break it. Romans 7:7. What shall we say then, that the law is sin? See, the law isn't bad. By no means. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. That's it. The law shows us our sin. The law shuts our mouths. If people throughout this world understood the realities that I've just expressed about the Old Covenant, people would they would close their mouths. They wouldn't boast of their own goodness. Brethren, what's better than this? You might look at that and say, anything's better than that. No, anything isn't better than that. Only something that truly is better than that is better than that. Something that offers us promises that actually helps wicked men. We're in our sin. We've all sinned. All of us have sinned. There's none that does good. That's what Romans 3 says. None of us. You all have sin. And if the wage of sin is death, we're in trouble. We need a covenant better than that one. All that covenant does is damn us. We better run from it. You see the argument here? You see how it holds weight? You got people teetering on whether to leave Christ and go back to this? You show them you don't want to go back to that. What's better? Okay, here we go. Let's look at verse 10. Hebrews 8:10. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Okay, here we're coming on it. The better promises. What's better? How is this better? I mean, brethren, there should be anticipation here. This is for us. This is our hope. This is the glory. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Now somebody's going to say, man, you just killed me right there. I'm a Gentile. Ah, but listen to this. The very blood of the covenant. Remember when Jesus is at the Passover with His disciples and He holds up the cup and He says, this is the blood of the covenant? He was showing His blood. His blood that will ratify this covenant. But you know what we're also told in Ephesians? We're told that His blood does what? The blood of Christ brings us near. Those of us that were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, the mystery that's been hidden for ages in God is this. The mystery is that we're fellow heirs. We're members of the household of God. We're partakers of the promises and the covenants. You see what the blood of Christ does? Is it brings Gentiles to where they're Jews. So this promise made to Israel ought not to scare us, because by faith in Jesus Christ, we become children of Abraham. We are the true circumcision, Philippians 3:3. So you don't have to fear there. So here it is, the covenant that I'm going to make with the house of Israel after those days, declare the Lord. I will. Oh, don't you love it? There's no if. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each other his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Oh, is that not better promises? Here is the promise of regeneration. That's what you got. He's going to put His laws in our heart. He's going to give us a new heart. The promise of ownership. I will be their God and they're going to be my people. The promise of intimacy. We're all going to know. That word know, intimate. And then what? The promise of justification. He's going to remember their sins no more. Brethren, this is the salvation to the uttermost that was mentioned in the previous chapter, is it not? I mean, that's it. These aren't just better promises. They're the best promises. There's no better promises in all the world than these promises. And this is life. Brethren, hear me. We have people in this place that identify with Calvinism. We identify with the sovereignty of God. We identify with Reformed theology. But let me tell you something. There is what I consider to be a massive flaw in Reformed theology. Massive. It is absolutely undermines Scripture, in my estimation. It is this. There are those who teach that basically you have a covenant of grace. By the way, a covenant of grace is nowhere mentioned in Scripture. And they say that what it is, it's an overriding covenant, and every other covenant, a covenant made to Noah, covenant made to Abraham, covenant made to Moses, covenant to David, all the way down, new covenant, all these covenants are expressions of one covenant. And that they all express grace. They're all expressions of the same covenant. That, folks, is absolutely not true. Hebrews 8:13, look at it. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. It doesn't say the second one is the first one in different packing. It doesn't say it just has different skin. It doesn't say it's the same animal, just presented in a different dispensation. The new covenant is new. The old one is old. The new one is abiding. The old one is obsolete. The new one has better promises. The old one has bad promises. It has inferior promises. It's bad for us, the promises. Because they never, though they promised life, nobody ever got life out of them because of the defect with us. But the new covenant deals with the defects in us. It deals with our sin. It deals with our bad record. It deals with our bad heart. The new one never did. Or the old one never did. The new one definitely does. They are radically different. Radically different. One is obsolete. One is passing away. One is out of here. If anybody comes along and says, well, they're just two different expressions of the same covenant, don't you believe them. Don't believe them for a second. Here's why. As soon as you say that, you begin to undermine the very fabric of Hebrews itself. You say, what do you mean? Brethren, do you not realize what was happening here? These people were drifting from Christ towards what? Back to the old covenant. If we all of a sudden make the old and the new covenant just basically the same thing, then going back to the old covenant isn't all so bad. But what the writer of Hebrews is saying is it's damning, it's deadly, it's fatal. It's to leave Christ. You better believe it is. They are not the same. Listen, that is not to say that in the types and shadows, it didn't point to Christ. It did. But in the covenant itself, it gave us no hope. It promised life and gave everybody death. The only life was if you looked into the shadows and saw beyond that covenant out to Christ, like those in the 11th chapter of Hebrews did. But listen, the old covenant never said that if you look to God in faith, you'll live. The old covenant is do the law and live. That doesn't mean that there weren't expressions of mercy and forgiveness there. In fact, in Hebrews, it says that the message, the word, the gospel was preached to them. Does it not say that? I mean, back in Hebrews chapter 4, therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Good news came to us just as to them. See, there was good news there. There was good news if they could see into the shadows beyond. But the covenant itself didn't give them that help. Only Christ did. They had to look forward to Christ. That was their only help. Not in that covenant. Brethren, this is life and death. You do not want to go back there. And why is this so important? Why stress this? Because, brethren, as soon as you have a theological system that says the old covenant and the new covenant are basically the same covenants repackaged, then suddenly, you know what? You start going back to the old covenant and you start picking its fruit. And most of these Reformed guys don't have any problem going back. You know why most of them end up being paedo-baptists? Because they're picking Old Testament fruit. That's why. Brethren, the new covenant says, they all shall know me. Where are you baptizing little infants that don't know Him and calling them children of the covenant? Are you getting that from the new covenant? That all know me, all have new hearts, all have the Spirit, all are forgiven? No, you pick that fruit from the old, folks. You don't want to think that way. It'll lead you where you don't want to go. You know what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3 when he looked back at that old covenant? He called it a ministry of death and he called it a ministry of condemnation. Over against what? The new covenant, which is a ministry of the Spirit and a ministry of righteousness. Big difference. Can anybody take those words? Ministry of death, ministry of life. Ministry of condemnation, ministry of righteousness. Do we look at those and say, yeah, they're basically the same thing. Just a little different package. Brethren, they are diametrically opposite. Diametrically. Brethren, the heart. I mean, God says, I'm going to write my heart, my law on their heart. What does that mean? Brethren, you know what it means? It means the realities that we find there, like in Galatians 5. It says that all that belong to Christ, it says that they've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The desires are new. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. So says Matthew 5, 6. We have new hearts. We have a heart to love Him. In fact, the parable of the soils, as given, what I think it's in Luke 8, what does it say? We're bringing forth this fruit, brethren. Fruit that comes from a transformed heart. Out of the good treasure of His heart, He produces good, you find in Luke. Or hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Brethren, again, those who come along and say, the heart of a Christian is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Again, I ask you this. Are they picking that fruit from the new covenant or from the old? What do you think? When you say the Christian has a deceitful and desperately wicked heart, are you picking that fruit from the old covenant or the new? The old, they were rebellious, they were stiff-necked. In the new, they have a new heart. I mean, isn't this what Ezekiel said, I will give you a new heart, a new spirit will I put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is what we find in Philippians chapter 2. God causes us to will and do of His good pleasure. God is at work. You see, God overcomes in the new covenant what was never overcome. It says there, God didn't circumcise your heart, but here, God does circumcise our heart. God gives us a new heart. Or how about this? I mean, you think about the ownership. In that old covenant, God said, you break my law, you're not my people. Pure and simple. You keep my law, you're my people. Here, God just breaks in and says, I will be their God. Now look, that doesn't mean that this is for everybody. God does this. This is a covenant that God has instituted by the mediation of Jesus Christ, and it's not for everybody. It's not. But listen, what's the whole book of Hebrews about? Not fading, not drifting away, not giving up our hope, not giving up our confidence in Christ. Brethren, it's all in Christ. You lay hold on Christ, you've got all this. All of it. We don't want to turn from this and go back to the old one. Not at all. Brethren, intimacy is promised. They'll all know me. In the old covenant, with all their stiff neck and rebellion, God said, you don't know me. Find it specifically where He said that. Then you have justification. Brethren, in the old covenant, blood of bulls and goats doesn't do anything for sin. You come over here, the blood of Jesus Christ, one offering, one sacrifice, all of our sins are forgiven. It's the whole deal. And you know what's so beautiful about this covenant? Regeneration and justification are always together. They're twins. You don't have one without the other. So anybody that claims to be forgiven, if they're not a new creature, they're not a new creation, and they don't have a new heart. There's no forgiveness if there's no new heart. New heart and God forgiving, being merciful and forgiving their iniquity, they go hand in hand. Brethren, what's at stake here? I mean, it's life and death. You've got to adhere. You want the New Testament. Look, that's not to say there's no continuity between the old and the new. What I mean by that is this. Think with me. The old had shadows. Is there continuity? Yeah, in that the reality over here in the new covenant casts a shadow back to the old. So if you look in the old, you can see Christ in there, if you have eyes to see. It says there in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, when the Jews look at it, they got a veil over their eyes, so they can't see Christ in it. But we can see Christ in it, right? You go back and you're looking all through that Old Testament, you see Christ everywhere. So there is that continuity. The other continuity is this. Jesus said that all the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. What two commandments? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love properly expressed, will do the moral, it'll fulfill the moral parameters of the old covenant law. Because when you come to the new, what is it? I mean, when we're given this new heart, and when God puts His Spirit within us, that Spirit works the fruit of the Spirit, and it's love, and love is the fulfilling of the law. Look, the love back, you know what the difference is though? Even though there's continuity in what was spelled out back then, may have been expressions of love, and love is the standard of righteousness we find in the New Testament, which fulfills all the law. You know what the big difference is? That was an external law. That was external. It was letter. And Paul says the letter kills. You come over to the New Testament, where does it come from? Brethren, it's not written on tablets of stone. Where is it written? God writes His law on our heart. Back then it's external with people that didn't have a heart to keep it. Now God writes it on our heart, gives us a heart to keep it. That's a huge difference. And so what it means is this. If I want to actually love and fulfill the law under the new covenant, the thing to do is not just go back to that law written in stone. The thing to do is what the New Testament says. It is that as I gaze at Jesus Christ, I am transformed into His glorious image from one degree of glory to another. And the thing to remember about that is this. It's an operation of the Spirit. It happens as we look at Him. And what happens to me is I become more and more like Him. That means that you say, how do I get the law inscribed more and more on my heart? How do I get myself where I'm more and more like Christ, keeping His law, loving like He loved? It's looking to Christ. Look, this is really key. Because under the old covenant, with uncircumcised heart, they were supposed to gut this thing out and do the commandments. Under the new covenant, the whole thrust of Hebrews, cling to Christ. That's where your life is. Abide in Him. Without Him, you can't do anything. Abiding in Him, brethren, that's how you can't bear fruit unless you abide in Him. The fruit of love, the fruit of righteousness. Brethren, back then it was chiseled in stone. Today, it's on the heart, and it's an operation of the Spirit, and it just overflows as we cling to Christ, as we look to Christ. Christ is the focus. And I'll tell you this. You know what the old covenant is not? It's not of faith. In Galatians 3, we are told, the law is not of faith. The law is not of faith. What? The law said, do me. The law is of works. It's not of faith. Which means that Old Covenant does not offer any hope. It doesn't offer any promises in looking for help somewhere else. And yet the New Covenant is all about finding our hope and our help in Christ. They are radically different. There's a little bit of continuity in some of the righteous standards. And this is important too. Brethren, living under the New Covenant, you want to be careful that when you look back at the Old Covenant, you realize it has aspects of love, but it also has shadow. What you don't want to do is bring the shadows out of the Old Covenant and live under them. Don't live under the shadows when the reality has come. And I would argue the Sabbath is one of those things. That's another message for another time. But there's many things that people want to pull out. Don't live under those. Well, brethren, I know that dealing with these covenants, I wanted to make it all the way through chapter 8, and I wanted to kind of lay some foundation work. I don't want to camp in these places too long, and I know this went long, but I thank you for bearing with me. But I hope you get a feel for the differences between these two covenants. Oh, there's so much to study in this. So much does Scripture have to say about it. But in the end, brethren, you lay it down right here. You lay it down to this. Even if you don't get much of what's said, much of these differences between the covenants, you get this. You get that reality that the writer of Hebrews wants us confident in Christ. You don't want to drift from Christ. Christ connects us with the new covenant. He saves us from the transgressions committed under the old covenant. Because that's all the old covenant was good for, was showing us transgressions. The new covenant gives us forgiveness. The old covenant gives us condemnation. And the sins committed under the old covenant is what Christ saves us from according to the new covenant. And if you want to grow in this thing, you abide in Christ. You want hope here? It is faith in Christ. You want to become like Him and have this law more and more deeply written on your heart? You don't need to just sit under the Sinai. It is sitting at the feet of the cross. We have not come to Mount Sinai, to the mountain that burns. We've come to Mount Zion and to Christ, the mediator of a better covenant. You can go sit at Sinai if you want, but you will not find anything there but condemnation. Brethren, we behold the glory, we gaze at the glory of the Lord, and we are transformed. It is in faith looking to Christ that we find forgiveness. It is looking to Him and abiding in Him that we find He manifests Himself and He knows us and His Spirit is in us and He abides in us and He's real. And the Father comes to make His home with us. There's intimacy in this thing. And it's not based on my performance. It's based on Christ's performance. Brethren, those are such better promises. May God help us to live in that reality, in that light. Amen.